Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank you once again for this opportunity we have to come together for worship. And Lord, we come before you now acknowledging you for who you are, that you are Almighty God. You are the creator of the universe. You are the one who was and is to come. Before the mountains were born or ever you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Lord, we come to your word now with reverence, realizing who you are. Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. Pray that we would learn from these brothers in Christ, the faithful ones, and even from the ones who failed. Lord, that we would not follow their example, but that we would grow in our faith through our study of your word to follow the example of these godly brothers in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at Colossians chapter 4. This is our final message in Colossians already. That went by fast, didn't it? Or maybe it doesn't seem like it from out there. I don't know. But it seemed fast from up here. The apostle concludes this letter with a long list of greetings. This passage is often neglected. There's almost no apparent teaching in it, at least apparent. I think we're going to find quite a bit of it, though. You know, it's interesting. I like to listen to sermons on my passage, and I was hard-pressed to find any on this passage. The sermons that are listed by Scripture on the Internet drop off right here. They didn't preach on this. So I was hard. Dr. MacArthur had one. That was the only one I could find on this passage. And I dug into it, and there's so much here, as you're going to find out. It's amazing. And this is an appropriate conclusion to this letter. The apostle has taught about Christian love, and now he shows that he practices what he preaches. He loves these people dearly. We're also going to see several principles of godliness and Christian virtue in the description of these Christian brothers. Some of these are men that Paul worked with, and the ones whom he didn't work directly with worked together with one another. Hence the name of my message, the title of my message, you might have noticed in the bulletin, Working Together. Jesus sent out his disciples together. The apostles worked together. It's rare to see anyone in Scripture working alone. There are a few, but very few in isolated incidences where they worked alone. Today, most pastors work alone. Many missionaries, Christians. We've talked about the fact that we're all in the ministry, right? We often work alone. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I'm saying that it's not good. It's not good. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. You can turn there if you like. Ecclesiastes 4, 9. Familiar passage. If you don't remember the reference, you'll probably recognize the passage when you get there. Ecclesiastes 4, 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. Better return for their labor. As far as we can tell from Scripture, the Apostle Paul never worked alone. He shared his first leadership opportunity in the church in Antioch with four men, Acts 13:1. And throughout his ministry travels and his imprisonments, as we're going to see, he always had companions with him. So we're going to see those who were sent to the church in Colossae, verses 6 to 9. Those who sent greetings to the church, verses 10 to 14, and those whom Paul greeted through the church, verses 15 to 17, and then Paul's final greeting in his own hand in verse 18. So first of all, those sent to the church. In the first century, letters were often carried by personal messengers. Commentators tell us that the Roman government had an adequate mail system. They were very advanced, the Romans were. But anyway, personal messages were a long-established method of communication, especially carrying letters and documents. It was more personal, and undoubtedly the apostle wanted to protect these letters, which would be included in Scripture. I don't think it would be very appropriate to put a stamp on them and drop them in the mailbox, right? They were personally delivered. Let's look at verses 7 through 18. Colossians 4, 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So in these verses, especially these first few verses, Paul identified the couriers who brought this letter to the church and the situation that prompted the letter. We're going to see several people here and try to identify their basic characteristics to kind of give you a kind of hook to hang your thoughts on. Tychicus, first of all, in verse 7, is a man with a servant's heart. A man with a servant's heart, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. We first hear about Tychicus in Acts 20, verse 4. Paul was in Ephesus near the end of his third missionary journey. At the end of Paul's life, and I'm skipping a lot for time's sake, boy, there's a lot about this guy that I'd like to tell you. He went through a lot with Paul. If you read through Acts and a lot of the trials that Paul went through, not necessarily the literal ones, although he may have been there for some of those too, but he was with Paul through a lot of his ministry and the tribulations of ministry. At the end of Paul's life, during his second Roman imprisonment, Tychicus was still with him. Paul wrote Colossians. Tychicus was in Rome with him during his first imprisonment. By this time, 4 years had passed since Tychicus joined Paul in Ephesus. Since Paul thought so highly of him, he had an important task for him to deliver the letter to the Colossians. He also delivered the letter to the Ephesians, and as we're going to see later, he was carrying the letter to Philemon as well when he brought the letter to Colossians. But Ephesians 6:21 tells us that he delivered that letter as well. The trip from Rome to Colossae was a difficult one. He not only delivered the letter to the Colossians, he also told them all the news about Paul. as Paul says here. He describes him here as a beloved brother. He was obviously a fellow believer, and Paul loved him dearly. He calls him a faithful minister. This word translated faithful means literally trusty, faithful. One who kept his plighted faith worthy of trust that can be relied on. Someone who can be relied on. And that really is an appropriate description of Tychicus. Not only could he be relied upon, but the apostle relied upon him a lot. It's called a minister. Diakonos, where we get our word deacon from. It's literally a servant. Strong's defines this word as a waiter, one who serves food and drink. Obviously, it goes beyond that, but the idea of a servant. He was a servant of the Lord who served the Lord by serving Paul. And a fellow servant in the Lord. Paul didn't see him as his servant, but as a servant of the Lord. They were both servants of the Lord together. And he says that Tychicus would tell you all the news about me. He would tell the Colossians all the news about him. Tychicus would tell the Colossians all about Paul, about his ministry, his health, his aspirations, his vision for the future, what he wanted to do, where he wanted to go in the ministry, all that God was doing currently in the ministry. And yes, Paul was in the ministry. We talked about that. Even though he was in prison, he was doing ministry there. And verse 8, he says, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. So for this very purpose, that is so that he could tell them about Paul, and that he may know your circumstances, so they could tell Paul, so he could tell Paul about them, and tell Paul and others, so the Christian community would know what was going on between one another. They didn't have telephones, they could write back and forth and walk. They often just walked. Many of them didn't even have animals to ride on. So a lot of this traveling was on foot or by ship and whatever way they could go. So that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. He could bring comfort about Paul, that he was doing well, having fruitful ministry in prison. He would bring encouragement for them in their trials and comfort from the word beyond the letter that the apostle was sending, that he could comfort them as well. So we see this man, and secondly, we see a man with a sinful past, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. So he's sending Onesimus with Tychicus to bring the letter, letters I should say, this letter that we've just studied and the letter to Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And Philemon was his master, which is why Paul wrote the book of Philemon. Philemon was a leader in the church in Colossae, and the church met in his house. Philemon, verse 2. Philemon only has one chapter. So it was verse 2 of Philemon. Mentions that the church met in his house. Onesimus ran away from his master Philemon and went to Rome, where he met the apostle Paul in prison, and Paul led him to Christ and no doubt instructed him to go back to his master. As a matter of fact, Paul sends him back to his master, as we find out from the book of Philemon. So Paul sent him back to Colossae with Tychicus and the letter to the church and the letter to Philemon. In that letter to Philemon, Paul asks Philemon to forgive Onesimus for running away and to welcome him as a brother in Christ. Earlier on in our study of Colossians, we talked about the Christian view of slavery and all of that. If you missed that, you can get that either off the website or you can ask Josh. He can get that for you. But even though Onesimus was a runaway slave, notice the Apostle Paul calls him a faithful and beloved brother. Faithful and beloved brother. When a person comes to faith in Christ, the past is no longer an issue. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He goes on to describe him, who is one of you. He was a fellow Colossian. He was from Colossae. He was a fellow believer now. And he was to be treated as one of them. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ. And Paul shows his regard for this runaway slave by sending him with Tychicus carrying these letters to the church. So those are the ones that are sent to the church. Next, we see those who sent greetings to the church, verses 10 to 14. These are people who are there with the apostle in Rome, sending greetings to the church in Colossae. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Okay, Aristarchus was a Jewish believer, as we're going to see in the next verse, verse 11. He was from Thessalonica, Acts 20, verse 4 tells us, and Acts 27, 2 as well. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner here. Commentators disagree as to whether Aristarchus was actually a prisoner or merely staying with Paul in prison. Either way, he had given up his freedom for the cause of Christ and to minister to the apostle in prison. We see another man here, a man with a surprising future, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So here, notice this. Mark is with Paul in Rome, sending greetings to the church in Colossae. Mark had been with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, Acts 13:5. He deserted them when the going got tough, Acts 13:13. Barnabas wanted to take his cousin, Mark, on the second missionary journey, but Paul refused because he didn't trust Mark to be loyal after he had left them. Acts 15:39 refers to him as John. He was John Mark. But Acts 15:39 says, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Okay, so they parted company over this, because Mark had abandoned them and Paul didn't want to trust him again. But fortunately, that was not the end of the story, as we see here. By the time Paul wrote Colossians, Mark had been restored, probably through the ministry of Peter. 1 Peter 5:13, Peter calls him his son, Mark. In Philemon, verse 24, Paul names Mark as one of his fellow workers. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul tells Timothy to, quote, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So not only did Paul forgive Mark, but more importantly, God did and used him to write one of the Gospels, Gospel of Mark, which we just recently studied. In verse 11, we see a man with a strong commitment, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be comfort to me. We don't know anything else about this Jesus who is called Justice except what is written in this verse. It's the only place he's mentioned in Scripture. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. It means Jehovah saves. Justice is a Latin name meaning just or righteous one, which is an indication that he was a godly man. So Jesus, Justice, Mark, and Aristarchus, Paul says, were his only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. Okay. Of all of Paul's fellow workers mentioned here in this letter and in his other letters, these are the only ones that were Jews. And it must have grieved Paul's heart to see the lack of response on the part of his own countrymen, the Jews. A lot of the opposition that he experienced on his missionary journeys was from his fellow countrymen. 2 Corinthians 11:26 tells us, among other places. But these men, he says, have proved to be a comfort to me. The word comfort can be translated encouragement. It is in some of your Bibles. It was encouraging, no doubt, to Paul to have some of his own countrymen working alongside of him. But beyond that, it's not just the fact that they were Jews and the fact that they were there, but they were undoubtedly encouraging people, doing and saying things to provide encouragement to the apostle. Next, we see a man with a single passion, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. As we learned in the introduction to Colossians, if you can remember that far back, Epaphras founded the church in Colossae and was most likely still the pastor. But he had traveled to Rome to tell Paul about the dangerous false teaching that was threatening the churches in that area, not just the church in Colossae, but in the Lycus Valley. But here we find he's still there with Paul. In Philemon 23, Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. Again, we don't know, just like the other man, if he was actually imprisoned or if he was just staying there with Paul. But he calls him a bondservant of Christ. Again, like he spoke of Tychicus and referred to himself as well. Who is one of you. Again, not only was he from Colossae, but he was a member of the Colossian church and more than likely still their pastor. So even though he was separated from them, he still had a ministry to them. Notice the apostle says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring fervently translates one word in the original language, agonizomai. We've seen this word before in our study of Colossians, where we get our word agonize from. It's literally, Strong's defines it as to contend in the gymnastic games or to endeavor with strenuous zeal, to strive to obtain something. You know, we've seen just recently the apostle told the Colossians to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And here we see their pastor doing exactly that. Okay, laboring fervently and always laboring fervently for them in his prayer. So Epaphras was an example of this kind of prayer that the apostle was calling upon the Colossians to be involved in. And notice the content of his prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Perfect translates teleos, means mature or complete, that they would be spiritually mature, that they would grow. This is important. It's important to a pastor. This was on his heart. It's important to a pastor because it's important to God. Epaphras wanted the Colossians to be mature and complete, as Paul prayed for them as well in chapter 2, verse 2. Similar terminology there. In all the will of God, again like Paul, in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prayed that they would be, quote, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the obvious purpose of that is that they would do his will. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they would do God's will, as we obviously should as well. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. This is a powerful testimony from the apostle. I bear him witness. It's like taking a vow about Epaphras. And those who were in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. He cared very deeply. He was deeply concerned about not only the church in Colossae that he had pastored and possibly was still pastoring, but the other churches as well in that area. We see a man with a specialized talent in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke was Paul's personal physician as well as his close friend. He was a Gentile believer, as we saw in verse 11. I mean, we saw the three that were Jews, right? So by a process of elimination, he's a Gentile. He traveled a lot with Paul on his missionary journeys, which is reflected throughout the book of Acts, which the Lord used Luke to write, especially in the "we" passages. You notice when Luke starts saying "we," that he is with them. He joined Paul on his second missionary journey and was with him for the rest of his life. Luke was, as far as I know, he was the first medical missionary. There have been a lot of those since then. Luke was not a preacher or pastor, as far as we know. But God needs doctors too, and mechanics, and all kinds of other things. But Luke gave up what was probably a lucrative private practice in order to serve in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. God gave him the privilege of writing a substantial part of the New Testament and being the beloved companion of the Apostle Paul. And we see a man here with a sad future, and Demas, who's also greeting the people. Demas had done a lot for the kingdom, for the Lord's work. He was with Paul in his imprisonments. But in 2 Timothy 4:9, Paul says to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." So this man not only deserted him, but it appears he deserted him in a moral failure, having loved this present world, forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. You know, Jesus had his Judas, and Paul had his Demas. And a lot of people in the ministry have had the heartbreaking experience of people who have turned away from the Lord and departed. And it's not necessarily a reflection on the leader. The two greatest leaders the world has ever known had people who failed them, Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Okay, next we see those who Paul greeted through the church, verses 15 to 17. So first we had the ones that were sent to the church. Then we had the ones who were with Paul, who sent greetings to the church. And now we have those Paul wants to greet people who are there through this letter. So verse 15, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house." So Paul ends this letter by asking the Colossians to greet believers in the nearby church of Laodicea. And verse 16, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now, there's a lot of disagreement about this letter, this epistle from Laodicea. Most commentators believe that it was another letter that Paul wrote to Laodicea, which was not preserved. Some believe it was a letter to the Ephesians, which was intended to be a circular letter. But I'll leave you with that. Verse 17, "Say to Archippus..." Oh, by the way, there's a whole bunch of other views. Some of them get really bizarre. I don't want to go into those. Verse 17, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, and that you may fulfill it." By the way, when a pastor gives you two views like that and leaves it up in the air, that means he doesn't know. Just saying. Telling on myself. I don't know. I don't know if it was a letter that was lost or if it was the one to the Ephesians. But anyway. Verse 17, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Archippus appears only here and in Philemon, verse 2. He's commanded to take heed to his ministry so that he could fulfill it. The examples of Paul's co-workers that he's just seen in the previous verses that we've just seen as well would be a good example for him to do that. And as we've seen in our study of Colossians, we are all in the ministry. So to fulfill our ministry is what the Lord expects of all of us. 1 Corinthians 4:2, the apostle said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful," which is what the apostle is calling upon this man to do. And finally, verse 18, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." Paul usually used an amanuensis, which is a secretary who wrote down what he said. But he often added a greeting with his own hand. We see that here in 1 Corinthians 16:21, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Philemon 19. And he asks them to remember his imprisonment in their prayers. I don't believe that he is asking them to pray that he could get out. We talked about this before. Paul never prayed that way. And I don't believe he ever asked anybody else to pray that way either. We looked at this before in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. You can turn there if you like. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I think this is some of the encouragement that the apostle was talking about that Tychicus was going to bring to the Colossians, that he wasn't languishing in prison. Philippians 1:12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul is saying good has come out of his imprisonment. He wasn't wanting to bail out of it. He was able to share the gospel with kings and governors. And typically, I'm sure you've heard before, typically Roman prisoners were spent 12-hour shifts chained to a Roman guard. Imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul for 12 hours. So that was an awesome opportunity for evangelism. And it says in verse 13, Philippians 1:13, "So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." It became evident. They heard. And they heard the gospel. And he closes with this common greeting, "Grace be with you." It's all throughout his letters. I got a list of references here. But that sums up the message of Colossians. It's a message of grace, of God's grace through Christ. And we've seen as well that believers need grace as well for the Christian life and for ministry. And salvation is by grace, through faith in the all-sufficient Christ, not through human works that was advocated by these false teachers that we've learned so much about in Colossae and the surrounding area. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." By grace, the undeserved kindness of God. Through faith, trusting in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as payment for sin. And that not of yourselves, not even in part. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. It is a gift of God. A gift, by definition, is not earned and it's not deserved. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for the example of these godly men. And Lord, we pray that we would learn from these things, that you can work through us in the same way. And pray that you would, that we would be faithful as they were. We pray that you would give us wisdom to work together as they did. Pray you would give us the ability in this largely isolated society in which we live, that we could somehow work together, that you would work through us in a mighty way to bring others to you, that we might strengthen one another, that we might have a greater return for our labor, as it were. We would be a mutual encouragement to one another as we see the apostle being encouraged and encouraging his fellow workers. And again, pray that you would be glorified through our church. We do pray, Lord, that if there are any here today who have not trusted in Christ for forgiveness and salvation, that they would do that now, today, before they leave this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.